life is Christ. I mean, whoops, I'm jumping, but you know, live like Jesus did.
Okay, all right. What does it require for us to do that, to imitate God?
I think we have to use Christ as our example.
Okay.
And the plan, and then look to the Bible to make sure that our actions are in compliance with God's word.
Okay, all right.
Well, you have to put yourself somewhere else.
Okay, explain yourself.
Well, you know, you have to get rid of yourself.
Oh, okay, all right, I understand what you mean. Okay, what would you consider to be the number one or the main thing we would need to do in order to truly imitate God? What would be the one thing or the one characteristic that we would need to do or to have in order to really imitate God? Number one.
To know God.
Sacrifice.
Love.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Love. Because the Bible describes God and defines God as love, right?
Amen.
Okay? And so that love and the word that is used there, we've talked about many different times the various words for love in the Greek language, but the word that is used, that John uses, is agape. Okay? And that love really, let's just kind of review and make sure we all remember and understand. What are the two main characteristics of agape love? It's unconditional, that's number one.
It's always doing for what's best for the other.
Okay, it always has the other person's best interest in mind. Okay? That is God. Right? So, if we want to be imitators of God, and Paul here in the next set of verses we're going to be looking at is going to give us some characteristics and ideas of the things that we need to get rid of and the things we need to do in our lives. But the primary thing, in order to imitate God, is we've got to learn how to love in agape. Okay? To love one another unconditionally. We sing that song, okay? Love one another. Okay? Isn't that what that is about? Okay? We need to learn to love one another unconditionally. Right? And we need to love in such a way that we always, whatever we're doing, has the other person's best interest in mind. Okay? So that goes back to what you said earlier. That takes us out of the way, doesn't it? It removes self. It gets us out of the way, and it puts other people first. And that's what God is all about. So if we want to be imitators of God, all right, then that, in my opinion, that is the first and foremost thing we've got to focus on in our lives. It is to really exemplify agape love in our lives, okay? So that's the call here. Be imitators of God, he says, as dearly loved children. And then he says, verse 2, and live a life of agape. Okay? Daphne?
That's Galatians 5:22.
Yeah.
That's Christ's personality. We have to take on all those traits.
All
and the first one is, like you said, love. I didn't think of that before, but
yes. That's
we gotta live like Christ.
Yes, absolutely. Amen. So when he says live a life of love, and again, the word here is agape, okay, then that's what he's calling us to do. Be like God. Okay? Live a life that is like God and in love in the way that we interact with one another.
Wasn't it Jesus that told his disciples, love one another as I have loved you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay,
yeah.
So that's right there.
Same thing, yes.
Love each other as God loves us.
Yes. But here's a way to think about it. Hold on just 1 second, Chuck. Here's a way to think about it, okay? We so often we look at God, and our concept of God is that, you know, he's you know, up there wherever he is, okay? You know, he's the Almighty. He's the creator of the universe. And he's, you know, all of that, you know. How can I be like him? You see? You understand? Okay, well, Jesus is like, okay, well, Jesus was here, so at least I have an example already. Okay, but the idea here is is that if we would just learn to be like God in love, in agape, okay, if we would focus on that, then we would be like God. Not, we would not be deity. Don't want anybody to misunderstand me, okay? That's not what we're talking about, all right? But we would have the most important attribute of God within us. That is love. Okay? And in that way, we can be like Him. All right, Chuck, comment?
Again, Christ did not ask for the impossible out of His apostles because he didn't say love as being ambiguous. Because He demonstrated.
Yes.
Because He said, as I have loved you. And so when we imitate our brothers or our sisters when we're kids, because we've seen what they do and now we're imitating what they did. And so for us, yes, it is doable because Christ demonstrates it, shows it, wrote about it on how He demonstrated love. So it is something that we can do.
Right. Exactly. The Apostle Paul says that God demonstrated His own agape for us in this. Okay? That He did what? That while we were still sinners, that's the unconditional part, right? While we were still sinners, He did not wait until we get our act together, as if we could. Alright? While we were still sinners, unconditional, Christ died for us. He did what was in our best interest. Remember what He prayed in the garden. Remember that? Father, if there's any way, please take this cup from me. Okay? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the what is in the other person, what is in our best interest part. So you have both of those two characteristics in what Paul is saying there. While we were still sinners, that's the unconditional part. Okay? Christ died for us. He went to the cross while we were still sinners, because that was what was in our best interest. And Paul is calling upon us to have that same mindset in our lives and our relationship with one another. To have that kind of love for one another. To live a life of love. Okay? Now, it's important that we understand, and you hear me talk about it all the time, the idea of daily living, right? Because that's what he's talking about. It's not just a one-time thing that we do. It's not an occasional, so I feel loving today, so I'm going to give you some grace and not get upset at what you did to me or whatever. This is a daily life thing. Live a life that is characterized by agape. And if we want to be an imitator of God, that's what he calls upon us to do. Right? That is what our life, the video, okay, the video of our life, that's what it portrays. Okay? So live a life of love just as Christ loved us. We talked about a moment ago. He died for us while we were still sinners, right? And gave himself up for us. And he did that as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now let's talk about that part for a moment. Okay? What is Paul trying to tell us here? As a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay? It's something that is pleasing. Okay? What else?
I think we give up self.
Okay?
To please God.
All right. Okay. Under the old law, there were certain sacrifices and certain things that were required to be done, all right, as sacrifices to God. right? Whether they were to be offering bulls and goats or whatever the case may be. There are also incense offerings, okay? And the idea behind those sacrifices, for the most part, okay, was that these would be things that would, in one way, appease God, okay, and take his anger away because of their sin, okay? But it was also a way to worship God and to honor him as God. Okay, so the whole idea of sacrifice, you just kind of picture in your mind, here they've got the fire's burning and the calf is on the fire, or the goat or whatever it is. The incense is added to it. It goes up, you see the smoke going up into the sky, and the whole symbolism of that is that this is a fragrant offering being given to God. Amen. That God would be pleased with this sacrifice. Okay? If we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, we find a story there of two who offered sacrifices. Okay? And one was pleasing to God, and the other was not. Okay? So we know in the story of Cain and Abel that there were things that apparently, by that time, that God had instructed Adam and his family on what they were to do in terms of offering sacrifices to him. So we know from that story that God can be either pleased or displeased with our sacrifices. Right? Everybody with me so far? Okay. So Paul here is telling us that we are to offer, that Jesus offered himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What was it about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Because it wasn't a burning, it wasn't the smoke going up into heaven, okay? What was it about that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross that made it a fragrant offering to God? Have you ever thought about that before? Chuck?
Well, I think this goes to that, that we are the manifold of God's love. God's love,
okay,
he has poured on us through Jesus in order that we can share. I mean, it's his love that we have, that we give to others.
Right.
He is love.
Right.
And he's given it to us. And we're like spigots. Do we open that thing up and pour it and share it, or do we just keep it? But going back to the garden, Jesus fought with the flesh. The flesh wanted him to not give it. But what he did is he completely emptied himself. He opened the floodgates of love on the cross. That's what pleased God so much. He fought the flesh. He won. And love won. And he opened and emptied himself completely.
Okay. All right. Charlie.
I was going to say the same, basically the same thing that Chuck was saying. And then number one, it was spotless. Jesus was spotless. He was clean.
Okay.
That was pleasing to God.
Okay.
And like Chuck said, he denied himself.
Okay.
You know, he didn't say, well, no, Lord, I don't know God. I don't want to do this. You know, it's about me. You know.
Okay.
So, like Chuck said, he emptied himself, and he was spotless.
Okay. All right. Here. Okay. Brian?
Willingly, freely gave himself.
Right.
It was that. It's hard for us, like Chuck was just saying, that we like to resist the sacrifice of all because we feel the pain.
Okay.
He was willingly and freely gave it all.
Okay.
And I think that's one of the fragrances that you, there's many of them, but one of the fragrances.
Okay. Suggest to you that I think that primarily, again, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, how did God take care of that? They made an attempt to cover their sin by doing what?
Making clothes.
They make clothes out of fig leaves, right? Okay? But that was not sufficient. God did what for them? Out of animal skins, God clothed them. And that was, as we've talked about before, the first time that innocent blood had been shed to do what? To cover sin. And all of the sacrificial system from Adam, again, apparently, we don't know any details, but apparently God gave them some instructions, because we know, from, as we said a moment ago, from Cain and Abel, one was pleasing, one wasn't. In order for one to be pleasing, the other not, they had to know something about what God wanted. So we know that from that time, there was a sacrificial system, and every bit of that, through the law of Moses, all had to do with sin. Okay? Why? Why ultimately? What was God's promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? Anybody remember? I will put enmity or strife between you and the woman, and between your and hers, and he will do what? He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The first prophecy of the Messiah coming to die for our sins.
Amen.
All the way back in Genesis, in the garden, God had set about a plan to redeem fallen man to himself. Okay? And that is what Jesus' sacrifice on the cross did. That was the ultimate fragrance to God that his creation is now redeemed to him. Can you think of anything that would please God more than that? You say? That mankind now had the opportunity to be reconciled to him. That's what everything from Genesis on in the Bible talks about. And Jesus accomplished that by his sacrifice on the cross. And that's why, I think, that's why that Paul says it was a fragrant offering, because nothing would please God more than that to have been accomplished. Jesus to die in our place so that we could be reconciled to God.
Amen.
See? What a fragrant offering that was. See? As hard as it was for Jesus to do, okay, you look at what the result was. You know, God was, that's, of all the sacrifices that were offered to God, okay, that's the one that really brought that fragrance to him, because it accomplished what he wanted more than anything else. For his creation, you and I, to be reconciled to him. So Paul says he offered himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It accomplished what God always wanted to accomplish. See? And nothing could please God more than the reconciliation of his creation. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that's how this particular part is introduced. All right? Keeping all of that in mind. All right? Verse 3. All right? This is what has been accomplished for you. And this is what God is calling upon us to do in terms of how we live our daily lives, to imitate God. All right? And now there's some stuff in order to do that, in order to really imitate God, there's some stuff we need to get out of our lives. Mm-hmm. Okay? And some of these things that he talks about are things that, sometimes we don't really consider them to be that big of a deal. They're not that bad. And our society, our culture we live in today, the world, certainly doesn't consider, I don't think, any of these things bad anymore. Okay? But notice how he says this. Verse 3. But among you, And he's talking about the brethren here, okay, in the church, all right, among you. Again, don't worry about what the world is doing, okay? Among those who belong to Christ, there must not be even a hint, okay? Not even a hint of these things. What does that mean?
It's got to be non-existent.
None.
Okay, non-existent?
None.
In other words, the idea here is basically that we cannot do anything that would possibly, in any way, shape, or form, give someone the impression that. You follow me? Alright? So that's how we really need to understand this. We don't do anything that would give someone the impression or reason to believe that. Alright? So, what is he talking about? Well, my translation says sexual immorality. The word there in the Greek language is porneia. The word is fornication. Okay? So he says, not even a hint of that.
Well.
Okay? So don't share an apartment with someone, you know, of the opposite sex you're not married to and say, oh, no, well, we're not really doing anything. We're just sharing. No. Why? Because that gives a hint. Anybody in their right mind is going to look at that and go, yeah, they're living together.
Right.
No, we're not. No, we're not. Well, you're giving the hint that you are. Right. You see, that's what he's saying here. Don't give any reason for someone to suspect that. But the problem in the church goes far beyond that, because we have too many within the church today that just accept fornication as normal. There's nothing wrong with that.
Well, yes, you do.
You know, people just, you know, that's what people do today. They live together. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that God says it's sinful, okay? All right?
Yes.
That's why it's a big deal. Judy?
Well, I think it even goes a little before that. It's, and I'll give you an example. Over in Germany, John's daughter was going to help her girlfriend move in with her future husband before they were married. And so John asked me, and I don't know why he came to me, I don't know, but he asked me, do you think that's okay? Well, to me it wasn't okay, because I told him if she does that, she gives her a stamp of approval for her to live with him before they marry.
Yeah.
I said, so she can't do that.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't think she liked it very well, because John went back to her and told her she couldn't do that, but sometimes you have to stand. And there it goes, not even a hint.
Yes.
You know, she doesn't even have to be in that relationship, but if she helps to facilitate that, she gives off a hint of that, she gives approval to that.
Yeah, exactly. So we need to be really careful with that one, because, again, that's one that our culture says nothing wrong with that. Everybody does it. What's the big deal? And I've had... I've counseled with young people who have come, and they're going to get married, but they're already living together. Yeah, I was like, so you know, why are you doing this? What's the point? To have a big wedding, you're already living together, you're already committing sin. You see, but people, you know, again, I'm talking about folks that are in the church. I'm not talking about those out there. We know that's the way the world is living. But it should not be happening in the church. And what happens so often is those things are happening and we just kind of accept it. No. And he says, not even a hint, okay? He goes on to say, all right, of any kind of impurity, okay? So not just the fornication part, but any kind of impurity. Anything that you might be doing that would cause someone to think that that's impure. Okay? How about greed? Not even a hint of greed. And yet, how much of our focus, again, sometimes is about stuff? No? It's about the stuff. And he says then, of those things, he says, because these are improper for God's holy people. All right? So if you belong to God, he says, these things are out of bounds. They're not acceptable for those who belong to God to be living in a way that gives anybody the hint that that's what's going on in your life. Okay? Then he goes on and he adds to that. Okay? And here's where we get into some of these things that, you know, it's not a big deal. Okay? Look at what he says here. Nor should there be obscenity. Okay? How careful are we with our words? All right? How about foolish talk? What do you suppose foolish talk would be? Okay. What else?
Gossip.
Okay. The thing here that we've got to pay attention to is, okay, what are we saying? What's coming out of our mouth? All right. Foolish talk. And coarse joking. Okay. Let me tell y'all this dirty joke I heard. You see? That's how we treat it. We don't think anything about it. You know, we you know, some of the guys, you know, out on the golf course, they're kind of, you know. You heard this one before? I didn't want to hear it the first time. Okay? And again, keep in mind, you know, in that situation, you know, a lot of those guys that are out there are guys that, you know, are going to church regularly and, you know, and so forth and so on. And yet, this is the, you hear coarse joking, you hear, you know, dirty jokes, you hear stuff all the time. You know? From, again, people who profess to be followers of Jesus. And Paul says there shouldn't even be a hint of that kind of stuff going on. Okay? Not even a hint.
Okay.
He says because those things are out of place. Mm-hmm. Kathy?
We have to always watch what we watch and listen to as well. I mean, that's a big one because so many people say, well, I'm bored and we want to go out to the movies or we want to watch this TV show. But as soon as something like that comes on, click, turn that off, out. Because if somebody's coming over or someone sees you watching that, they're thinking you're accepting that kind of.
And there's really, that hint, isn't it?
That's that hint. Yeah it's a big hint.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, you know, this part of it is we need to be really careful about our tongue. Mm-hmm. And you go over and you read what James has to say about the tongue and the warnings there. You know, and the Bible tells us we're going to have to give an account for every careless word that we speak. Judy?
I think if we're careful with our words, you can change another person's ways. For example, my girlfriend that's passed away, she used to cuss like a sailor when I first met her. I mean, to the point where it would get uncomfortable to me. And I told her, I said, I don't talk that way. I don't like to be around when you talk like this. And over a period of time, she changed her way to where she said later on, if she got exposed to it, it made her feel uncomfortable.
Yeah, okay.
So you can change somebody by how you speak or how you act. And you don't know by not doing these things that God has told us is improper what you can accomplish with somebody else.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. It really does. And I think that's part of why the idea there of the hint, okay? Because Paul knows that we can influence other people, either good or bad. People look at us, you know, doing these kind of things and go, I mean, that's kind of the way I am with some of these guys I play golf with. It's like, you know, this guy's a deacon in his church and he talks like that all the time. Mm-hmm. You know? What, you know, what kind of impression do you have of their walk with Christ? It, you know, doesn't speak very well. Okay, right?
One of the things, some of the religious comedians, Sinbad.
Yes.
Sinbad is a guy that's a good comedian. I think he's excellent comedian. Never cuss, never use vulgarity, any of that. And you don't have to use vulgarity to make your point. That's one of the things I like about this man, because he's clean.
Yeah.
You may tell it like it is, doesn't have to get vulgar, doesn't have to get nasty.
Yeah.
And that's what I like about Sinbad. Too many of them. If mother ain't in it, or something else ain't in it, they got to use it.
Yeah.
But I like that about him. And he's on one of the very few.
Okay. I've never listened to him, so I don't know.
But I have. And right. He is a good, clean comedian.
Okay.
I will go to a show of his.
Okay.
Simply because I know the type of guy.
Okay. All right. There's an endorsement for you.
I like Sinbad.
Kathy, were you going to say something?
I was just thinking about the verse that says, whatever comes out of the man is what makes him unclean. Right. Out of your heart is how you are. And that's what God's listening to. So
yes.
That's important. That was Mark 7:20.
Yes, Jesus says it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out, because what comes out of a man comes from the heart.
Yeah.
But you know, in my younger days, there were certain words that were just not acceptable in public.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you just didn't find them in the public arena. You know, we used to refer to that as locker room talk. You know, because that, you know, you would use that language and it was, you know, reserved. And, you know, and certainly one of the things was no women and children around, you know, kind of a thing. But now, unfortunately, it just seems like in the public arena, I mean, on the, you know, in the news and, you know, whatever, you got people, Twitter and Facebook or whatever, and I don't do either one of those, but I read reports and see things that are on a news report where somebody's commented and the stuff they put in there. And then they're putting the stuff out on the internet for the whole world to see. And the language that they're using is just atrocious. You're going, you know, that kind of stuff was never acceptable in polite society. Mm-hmm. You know? But today, it, like everything else, people don't even think anything about it.
Yeah, it's getting worse.
Yeah.
I mean, you see a mother cussing her 3 or 4 year old children in front of every in a mall.
Yeah.
They're just cussing.
Yeah.
You know? And it's like, what in the world?
Yeah. Yeah.
How does I don't.
Yeah, I know. It's but and he's saying here, these things are not acceptable for God's people at all. Judy, you had your hand up?
Well, we have to look at ourselves. We are supposed to be people that are set apart for God. And also supposed to show the world how to live if you want to, you know, to please God. How can we do that? How can we be set apart if we participate in everything that the world participates in?
No difference.
Then we are no different.
Yeah.
And we can never forget that our actions speak louder than any words could ever.
Yeah, all the while you're wearing that cross around your neck or in the earrings or whatever, and, you know, people going, yeah, that's a real great example, isn't it?
One of the things Chuck was saying just now, and he had an adult cussing out his child, and they could have whipped the child if they say it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, you got to be an example to the child. Who do you expect the child to say? You cussing him out, who do you expect him to say?
Oh, yeah.
That's all it. One guy said one time, it made funny.
was me. I've said that many times.
So what?
I thought my name was Dennett because that's what my parents called me all the time. You know? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's how they talked me all the time.
Oh.
You know?
You know, that's really
Dammit, cool. Get over here. Dammit, sit down. Dammit, shut up. It was, the, you know, that's the way I grew up. And I thought, you know, hey, I, it, sometimes it was Jesus Christ did that, and I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not him. But that, and my point there is that, yes, that's an environment that people grow up. I can remember as a child growing up thinking, I can't wait till I'm adult because then I can cuss too. Yeah. Because it was acceptable for adults to do that, but it wasn't for children. But that was the environment that I grew up in. Say. And so, you know, and I tell people this, you know, when I first became a Christian, you know, even before I was became a Christian, when I met Cindy and I started to go to church with her and worshiping with her, I was literally afraid to open my mouth because I didn't know what was going to come out of it. Because I just kind of got absorbed. I was a policeman. I worked out on the street and I grew up around cursing and swearing all the time. So that's just how I talk. You know? And I was literally afraid to open my mouth because I didn't know what I might say. And I knew that I couldn't be saying that stuff in church, you know. So, hey, that was a battle for me, believe me. A huge battle. But it's one that, that Paul says we have got to overcome that problem in our lives. It is not acceptable for right. God's holy people. All right? So these are things that, that we have got to get out of our lives. And he says, those things should not be coming from us. He says, but rather thanksgiving. Okay? So we need to have a heart that is full of thanks. All right? And look at verse 5. This is a dire warning here. Okay? Look at what he says here. For of this you can be sure. Alright? We'd say, you can take that to the bank, right? Okay? You can be sure of this. There's no question about this, alright? No immoral, impure, or greedy person, and then he defines that as an idolater, okay, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
Well,
all right. So, in other words, if you have these things as part of your life, you are forfeiting your inheritance. Okay? He says you have no inheritance, no part in it. So you forfeit that inheritance you would otherwise have. Now, again, keep in mind, Paul is not writing this to people of the world. Okay. This letter was written to people who were Christians.
Amen. Yeah.
And apparently, people who were Christians who were struggling with these problems, these issues. When you consider where they had come from, okay, the background that they came out of, just like I told you about myself, it's a struggle. And so he's telling them, okay, these are things you got to get out of your life. They are not acceptable to God. And if you don't get these things out of your life, you forfeit your inheritance with Christ. See? In other words, you lose your soul. Okay? So that's how serious these things are. We cannot take them lightly. You know, just telling those dirty jokes, coarse jokes, using that kind of language, whatever. We think, ah, it's not a big deal. It's funny, you know. Nobody's going to be offended by it. You know, everybody here kind of, you know, likes certain jokes. Well, what are you hanging around those people to begin with? You know? Not even a hint. Not even a hint.
Man.
Okay? He says, we're going to finish up with this, all right? Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Okay? Again, that's a dire warning. Right? You lose your inheritance, and when you lose your inheritance, what comes? God's wrath.
Amen.
Okay? And notice that he says here, therefore do not be partners with them. So it's not sufficient to say, well, I'm not the one telling the dirty jokes. You know, no, I'm just standing around listening and laughing at them. But I'm not telling them, so I'm okay, right? No. Some of the guys, you know, that I play golf with, I tell them, I say, do you kiss your wife with them same lips? You know, it's like, I don't want to hear that stuff. Okay, Chuck?
of course, God gave us minds in order to help comprehend some wisdom. The wisdom, obviously, is in Scripture. And, of course, a lot of us come to understand that way too late in our lives.
Yes.
And we try to encourage those who find themselves in trouble now to read the Scripture, because there is such emotional distraught that what we say as people who've been married for 45 years, somehow they discount that.
Right.
And we try to tell them, go to the Scriptures. Everything you need to overcome what you're going through is in the Scripture. You have to read it for yourselves. And again, that's our admonition too, to read it for ourselves. And obviously, the company we do keep, if you're not changing them, they are changing you.
Yes.
And that's where you have to be on guard. So sometimes you have to wipe your hands and say,
yes,
I'm out of here, because you're not changing.
Yeah.
You're not accepting. You think it's okay to stay that way. I've encouraged you not to stay that way. Again,
yeah, and you've got to be willing to, you know, like say, you walk away. But, you know, there's some of the guys in my golf league I won't play with, because it's like, you know, I'm putting up with that. No way. But we need to understand the importance of what he says here. We'll finish up with this real quick. Don't even be partners with them.
Right.
Well,
okay?
Right.
Look at what, just consider what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. I encourage you to go back and read this part of it. This is beginning in verse 18, where it's talking about God's wrath against mankind in the way that the world is living in sin. And he says in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do the very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Okay? So, again, it's not good enough for us to go, well, I'm not doing it. You know, we're approving what other people are doing, which they're feeling like, as long as I'm not doing it, I'm okay. No. No. It's not okay. Because, again, as Judy brought up a little while ago, hey, if people don't see any difference in us and the way the world is, then what does that do to our message? Why should anybody give their life to Christ based on what we tell them when they don't see the difference in the way we're living and the way the world's living?
Mm-hmm.
See? So he says, don't be partners with them. All right. We're out of time. We're over time. I'm sorry. Had to get that in there. All right. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.